Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. When you get there, say amen. If not, say hold on. I didn't even understand what anybody said. I heard it. Awesome. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. And if you're on Facebook and not looking at what you should be looking at, say hi to everybody for me. little precursor. We are walking through the season of Lent, which, again, to me is just one of the greatest seasons of our walk as a believer. What it is, it's a 40-day journey from to the cross, from Ash Wednesday to all the way up to the time of the crucifixion, that week in the Passion. The 40-day walk with the Lord as he goes and he gets ready to be crucified. By the way, he puts himself on the cross to grab God's wrath. No dirty Romans got the best of him. And so God, imagine Jesus, he knows what he's doing. He knows he's going there, and he does it because of love. And he does it because sinners are lost and because he loves you. And so the Lord is walking this path. And so for these 40 days, which is coming quickly to an end up to Easter, which is very exciting, we are walking with the Lord in doing two things. Number one, we are quietly with somber hearts broken over the death of our Savior in his crucifixion because he didn't have to go. He went because I couldn't. Because I needed a Savior. And so my sin is brought up. Why is my sin brought up? So I can feel bad about myself and pout. The reason why we do it is so we see our sin and then we switch over to the second part of Lent, which is glory, hallelujah, our God saves. He saved me. And so this whole season is why it's crucially necessary for a believer. And by the way, Christmas is great, but Christmas ain't nothing without Easter. Amen? The birth of the Savior was awesome. The death, the burial, and the resurrection was absolutely critical for my salvation. Amen? And so this is the journey we are on. Our text today that we read earlier about the Valley of Dry Bones, that is like one of the choicest, meatiest, holla preaching text in the whole Bible because you just see it. It's this literal Valley of Dry Bones. There's death. There's nothing there. No life. And the Lord doesn't even tell them to do it. He tells him to do it. He tells his man to do it on earth, to speak it. And through his power, he speaks it, and they come to life. And so if you think about that, you're like, holla! And so thinking about that through Easter, that is what this whole journey is about. We once were lost, now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. Amen? And so it's an exciting time. I hope you're ramped up.
I'm excited about Easter. It's really great. Jesus.
Right, good. We'll work on it. Some of you screamed louder for roller skating over that, but I know you're tired. And so this verse today that we're reading in Ephesians is the same undertones as that text in the Old Testament that we read about the Valley of Dry Bones. It is about a resurrection story and the power that came. He said, I put my power in you, my spirit in you. Now we have that power by the Holy Spirit. We are new. We are powerful. We are literal walking around used to be dead things, now alive in Jesus. Amen? And so with that, you have a new pedigree. And your pedigree is very important because your pedigree says everything about you. What do your papers say? Well, your papers say stamped, redeemed, saved, new son and daughter of the living God. Amen? And so no matter how simple that is or how many times you've heard that or, oh, another sermon on Thursday, you're fooling yourselves. It was a Swedish chef preaching. Did you catch that? Hey, Jesus, good. And so... turning the page on that one. And so, but anyway, you get what I'm saying. So this text today is written by Paul. He's writing to these brothers in Ephesus, the Ephesian leaders. And here's what our text says today. Starting in verse 14 in the ESV. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend all the saints what is the breadth and length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, that is thick. God, the entire story of our empowerment through the cross is in those texts. Lord, we're humbled by your word. God, forgive us today that any of us would think to come to hear a man speak something that he made up. I pray that that is not true. I pray that what will happen and what will be perceived as happening is that today the word of God is going to speak to us, the same word that came from your very mouth. So Lord, as a broken vessel, I pray that you would remove myself and then nothing but your glory would be given, that you would give clarity. Lord, I pray right now the same Holy Spirit that inspired this word would come into this room and touch the hearts and minds of every man and woman in here, that they might receive the truth of the word and that it would grow deep in their hearts and in their bellies and change us from the inside out. God, help us. Be clear. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Is that? Amen. So Paul starts in verse 14. Let's break this down a little bit. Everybody okay? You need a drink? You good? Okay, good. Paul starts in verse 14 and he says this: for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So when somebody says at the beginning of a sentence, for this reason, what do you need to know? What came before? He could have been talking about roller derby. Right? He could have been talking about roller skating. Did you guys know I have a sister that's actually a roller derby queen? Did you know that? Well, you knew that. That's your aunt. Yeah. Crazy woman. Anyway, he's not talking about a roller derby. She's crazy. I wouldn't even mess with her. She skates on? Hmm. But before this, in the first three chapters, in verse 1, in Ephesians 3, 1, Paul starts this prayer. And then all of a sudden, he takes this parenthetical stop for like 12 or 13 verses, goes off on a tangent, and then he comes back in verse 14 and he says, for this I bow my knee. And it has to do with what happened in the first and second chapters in Ephesians. Here's what he's talked about in Ephesians so far, which is powerful. Number one, he talked about from the fact that God blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Jesus, to the truth that he made us his fellow heirs along with the Jews in the body of Christ. So we're fellow heirs. He talked about spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This is what he talked about early in Ephesians 1. And then next he talked about God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, he says in Ephesians 1, 4. And so he was talking about how we were before the creation of things that are, that we are just that much on God's mind, okay? And then before that he talked about in Ephesians 2, 1, he reached out to us when we were dead in our trespasses, in our transgressions, we were dead. God reached out to us in our brokenness and brought us new life. Amen? And then next he talks about in Ephesians 2, he says, he loved us in spite of our depravity and our wickedness. How many of us have depravity and wickedness? 80% of you. Lord, the wall's going to fall down this morning. So he loved us in spite of our depravity and wickedness. What does it mean to be loved despite of that? It means absolute love that loves us regardless of who we are. Amen? And then he talks about in Ephesians 2, 5 through 10, he says he saved us by grace and he made us his children. So now I'm saved by grace and now I am God's child. Amen? And then he talked about in Ephesians 2, 12 through 17, he reached out to us who separated from him by our sins. He reached out to us when we were separated from him in our sins. And then after that, he talks about he saved us and adopted us into his family and made us a part of the body in Christ. That is what basically in a nutshell Paul has talked about up to the first three chapters of Ephesians. And so all of a sudden, he stops and he says, for this reason, I bow my knee to the Father. And so what he's going to do is because of those things, how amazing those things are, he is inspired to pray for them, and he's inspired to pray for us, Jesus' disciples, now, amen. And he busts out this amazing prayer. And here's the point of his prayer. And here's the point of my prayer for myself and you all the time. Here's the point. Is he doesn't want us to just know it. He doesn't want you to just know that you're adopted. He doesn't want you to just know that you're saved by grace. He doesn't want you to just know that while you were a sinner, he died. Those things are crucial for you to know. But if you just know them, what happens? Like hearing and not doing anything about it. His whole prayer is geared at this, is that we have this power within us already, and he wants us to obey these four or five things that he prays, because it is desire of his heart as a spiritual father, and our desire as men and women of God is that we obey. Everybody say obey. Obey. How many of you love to obey? Andy did a half a thing, and she's basically a saint, and so who else? Oh, wait, we're all saying, Noah likes to, you pretty much, for the most part, like to obey. Amen. And so, please get this. We talked about this in class the other night, Thursday, and I get choked up thinking about it, about the style that of our learning processes. I'm not going to cry today at all. I promise. No, I didn't promise. I'm sorry. The goal of my entire ministry and the goal of our entire ministry as a church is restoration that only comes through Jesus, not through any of us, but they would be a part of it. And I believe that truly happens by this, is that you actually obey and live by the power that you already have. How many times have I said that? How many times have I preached that to myself, that, hey, Rob, knowing more and more and more and more and more and more is great, man. Have knowledge. Have the Word of God in your heart. But if I have the Word of God in my heart, what, all the text in 1 Corinthians, but if I do this and this and this and I do not have love, which means if I don't actually have an external flow out of me, if I'm not loving people and doing the things of God on purpose, it's like a useless gong. It's useless. And so the best thing you can be before knowledgeable is obedient. Obedient. That is the topic of our little walk today. Amen? In verse 15, Paul says this, as he says, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father. So he's telling them, he is praying, he is lowering himself, which is a position of deep reverence and prayer all throughout the Old Testament. Men would lower themselves and pray. And then in verse 15, he says he's doing this prayer from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Now, children get their name from their father. Amen? And so a lot of people misread this verse, and there's a bad doctrine out there that says everybody on the face of the earth is God's children. That's not true. Listen to what this says. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. How on earth could there be people in heaven, and how on earth can be people in hell, or people that are going to hell, be connected in the same family with the same father? They can't. There are two very distinct things. Not everyone on earth is a child of God. Everyone on earth, Scripture says, is a creation of God. Hear me? Everyone on the face of the earth is creation. And so from that place, we love people because they were all created in the image of the living God, right? And so we want them to know Jesus. We want them to know truth. We want them to know faith. But through the blood of Christ, we are adopted into his family. There is a process to where you actually become a family member of God. You go from creation to sons and daughters through salvation. There's a difference. Hear me. Amen? John 8:44, Jesus says this, that some of the leaders, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He is saying to these Pharisees, who are the religious men of the day, who know the word better than anybody, who know and understand the law better than anybody, he calls them sons of the devil. Pretty clear? But here's the good part for us. 1 John 3:1-3 says, see what kind of love the Father has given out that we should be called His children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. Listen. Beloved, we are God's children now. Got it? We are God's children now. I lost my place. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be made like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. The cool thing about this for us is that I have family in heaven. Now, when I say family in heaven, my grandfather is there. My father-in-law is there. My brother Kevin is there in heaven. Amen. Those are specific people that were connected to me, but it's beyond that. What you have in heaven aren't just a bunch of other saved people. What you have in heaven are a bunch of brothers and sisters waiting for the return of God. Amen? And so think about this. Why is this message so key for us in the city? Man, think about the people who you came from. Think about your family. So many of you have jacked up, even more jacked up stories than me about your family. And the cool thing is that now, not only am I a part of the church on the face of the earth, but I'm a part of the church universal. And in heaven, when I get there, I am going to visit with my brothers and sisters, billions and millions of them, I hope and pray, whatever that number is. So somebody should say amen to that. This also reminds me of something that's a touchy subject, and I love to talk about it, and that's race. Talk about race for a minute, shall we? This just said family in heaven and on earth, which includes everybody, right? Now, I am not one of these guys who tries to force a multicultural church. But because I have no problem with black folk going and worshiping with black folks and Mexican folks worshiping with Mexican folks and white people worshiping with white people. Don does this diagram where there's like squiggly lines, circles, and squares and triangles. It's okay if they're doing their thing as long as they're unified in Christ. But I do also know that heaven is going to be full of every color and every nation in one place. There's not going to be any more segregation because of those things. And I think about for our church and as far as like okay, so Benny is a Mexican man. Everybody should say, woo! Right? And Fawn is a very handsome Vietnamese man. Amen? And John is married to a very lovely, proud, and loud African woman. Amen? Darker skin anyway, you get my point. But here's the thing, is it possible? I was just thinking about this, how I would tie this in, and then this verse came up, and it kind of made me giggle, because, man, it is my heart's desire to have churches, not just a bunch of white people. Honestly, I'm bored with white people most of the time. I grew up in neighborhoods where I was not a majority. I grew up in neighborhoods where I was the minority most of the time when I grew up in Southern California. And how on earth do people come into our body, and how is it possible for us in race to merge the lines of love? Even though culture is different, even though some of you offend people with your lack of rhythm, you know, it's offensive to some people. I don't mean to keep looking at you, but I'm just looking over here. But man, is it possible? I had a lady come in here one time. I think she came with Maria. She was a black girl, beautiful young lady, and I mentioned something about Jodeci. And I used to, you know, rock out some Jodeci back in the day. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but I was smooth. And so I sang a Jodeci song, and she got mad and left and said, well, he just said that because I'm here. And she walked up the stairs, and I was like, I would have sang Jodeci if you wouldn't have came and I was in a winter wonderland. I don't care. Amen. But it's such a sensitive subject, and I'm not always sensitive to it, not because I don't care, but because I wish that we would just merge that. And so hopefully when we're all here together, when people come to Restored, man, they see every color, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. If it's open and we're open just to get over ourselves. And I don't think you're a bunch of racists. I think you're a bunch of people that are not used to being inside of different cultural norms. And I think it would be really rad to just like purposely merge us. Amen? So all the people that are got any ethnicity are like, oh no, these white people are going to be knocking on my door for months. And so I would encourage us and just pray that way. Is this stupid to talk about? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I just pray that the Lord would touch us that way. Here's some of the prayer points that Paul talks about. And it starts in verse 16. And I want us to catch this. And I won't sing any Jodeci till later. Al Green, on the other hand, I might say. Verse 16 says that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your being. Now, before we hit the rest of this stuff, pay attention to the end of that. His prayer is not for us to receive something we don't already have. His prayer is for us to activate into something that we already have. At the end of this text, it says, listen, it says that you would be strengthened, we'll talk about that in a minute, by the power through his spirit who's in your inner being, in your inner man, it talks about. Not just your body, but inside of you. Your inner man is what the text says, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit that lives in you. How many of you are saved by Christ and have the Holy Spirit in you? If you're saved, you should raise your hands. We need to have Miss Renee come up here and teach people how to raise their hands better. So understand this. This prayer for him and our prayer for us is this. And one of the biggest anthems of the church today is that activate and be who you already are. The very problem that most of us face is that we won't be who we are. We keep identifying with who we were in the gift sets of what we had and the attitudes and the angriness and all this junk of what we were before. But Paul says this, I want you to have power through the Holy Spirit who is already in you. And so if that's the fact, that's the case, and then this is not impossible for us. If you are a believer, you have power in you already. The things that I need to come through in my life, I already have the power. People are sitting around, what you're waiting for is probably discipline, or you're not sick enough of your sin yet. But you already have the answer inside of us that has already given us power. So Paul is praying that that point would activate in you. And then what does he say before that? He prays that we would be strengthened with that power. Why? Two things. Life sucks. Can I say it clearer? Is that not a pastor language? I'm sorry. Life sure is difficult, children. How many of you would agree that life is hard? Yeah, how on earth do you make it through this world without his power? Especially not just make it through. By the way, you're not asked to make it through. You're asked to power your way through by the power of the Spirit. You are overcomers. And so some of you are like walking like this, holding on to life. Woo! And you're supposed to grab this dog and carry it outside. And so number one, we need strength because life is hard. Amen? And number two, when you live in the upside down kingdom of God, it's even harder. Right? How on earth? God wants us to give my money away and my time away and love him more than my children and my wife and my brothers and my sisters and to reach the lost and forgive people I hate or people that have hurt me. This is ridiculous. It's difficult, but it's possible by the power that lives in you. Amen? And by the way, what happens when we live by that power? Freedom, strength, new life, new energy. Does anybody need any freedom this morning? And the last part of that, which is actually the first part of this, according to what? So we have it in us. He prays for us to have strength. And the first part is by who gives it. It says God to give it according to his riches. Do you have any idea what the riches of the glory are? What is glory? Glory is everything that God is. It's the beauty of his creation. It's the being of his nature. It's the power of his word. His glory is the strength of who he is. Revelation 4, these beings sit around the throne and they sing, holy, holy, holy. And there's lightning and crazy looking critters doing weird things and elders laying down at the throne. That is his glory. Everything God does is glory. It is just the descriptive word of who God is. And when we give him glory through our worship, we are returning back to him what we see in him. We are giving God what he is able and worthy of in us. So this says, be strengthened that from his unlimited glory. That means what? What does unlimited mean? Never ending. So let me get this right. I have the power. I need to be strengthened, but it's going to come from God's glorious riches of his glory. Now, if a man, if this gives, give according to his glory, if a billionaire gave $1,000, would that be according to his riches? No, and this is the actual literal translation of this word. This word in here is not just giving because you have a lot. It's giving everything you have because you have a lot. So if a billionaire gave $1 billion, he would be giving from his riches. And so this is the text that talks about God. God is not only willing and able, but he's going to give you from his glorious riches of his grace and glory power to do it. Now, this seems like, hey, that's great. But what on earth do you need? This makes me think, why on earth do I keep trying to do this on my own? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Do you ever get up and just get so tired of doing things your way over and over and over again? All right, I'm walking in this, and my wife and I, we're not going to fight today. I'm going to be the better parent today. I'm not going to get annoyed by anybody. I'm not going to answer in a gruff fashion. I'm not going to be prideful. None of that. And what happens? Amen. William McDonald says this. He says, unlimited strength is at our disposal. Through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, the believer can serve valiantly, can endure suffering, be patient, have triumphant glory, and need be, he can even die gloriously. John MacArthur says, Paul prays for the Ephesians to use the power that their great status in Christ provides, because God's power is in those believers. Paul prays that God would enable them to employ the fullness of that power, because believers are the habitation of the triune, all-powerful God of the universe. Paul prays that their unlimited energy from him would be manifested. Here's the thing, is that God's people are supposed to be, and have been historically, the most resilient, crazy, goofy-eyed, hungry suckers on the face of the planet. To be called a Christian back in the day of Jesus' time, when you said that, it literally meant a wild, crazy person that was zealous, that would do everything and anything for God's glory, because they died for it. And so from the beginning of time, you hear these great stories of these martyrs that would be literally put at a stake, and they would be tied up onto the stake in Nero's gardens, and they would be lit on fire as candles. And while they were being lit on fire, these brothers and sisters in crazy-eyed fashion would be singing God's praise and preaching to Nero as they went. That is who we are. That is who we are in power by the Spirit. The same Spirit that gave power to Jim Elliot to go and die for a bunch of Indians he never met on a shore in South America is the same power that's in you. The same power that was in David that let him overcome Goliath is the same power that's in you. The power that's already there. Already there. But listen to me. Now put that up against the facade of your life. Whose power are you pulling on? What strength do you pull from on a hard day? Do you cry out to God like Paul's prayer that we would be filled by God's glorious, glorious glory and to overcome? Hear what I'm saying? Say, I've already got it. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got it. Here's the only thing, y'all. And this is the whole thing of our faith, is that you don't save yourself. You don't change yourself, but what you can do, the one and only two things you can do is obey and quench. So the question is, if the power is already in me, the power is already alive in me like he's been from the beginning of time, if I know that to be true, why am I stuck? Why am I stuck? We have to get out of the way. Hear what I'm saying? Some of you have been holding on for a long time, surrendering your life over to Jesus because you're afraid that you're going to have to look funny in front of your friends, or people aren't going to know who you are, or you're going to lose who you are. And the whole point is you are missing out on the power of a lifetime to change inside and out in an instant. Amen? Verse 17 said this. Keep moving on. I know you guys got crazy plans to get ready for Rollerama. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, we'll stop there at verse 17. Here's what it says in the New Living Translation. then Christ will make his home in your hearts, and as you trust him, your roots will grow down into God's love to keep you strong. The wording here has nothing to do with receiving Jesus into your heart. The text here literally says that Christ may dwell in your heart. Does anybody know the difference between receiving or getting a house and dwelling in a house? Say it loud, I'm deaf, remember? Living. You're living there. Yeah, what does it mean when you live? When I own a house, I might own a house, but I never might step inside of it, or I might never stay the night, right? It's got rats. I haven't called anybody to do the roach thing yet. Amen. Whatever. But when someone dwells in a house, what do? They spread out. They sprawl. They own that sucker. They live there. They sleep there. They shower there. They do their thing there. This is what the text is about. It has nothing to do with about Jesus being in your heart. It has to do everything with, does he own it? Is he lordship over your heart? Is his heart your heart, and is your heart his heart? How do you ask yourself that? How do you feel under conviction? What happens when he starts speaking to you from the inside out? What do you do when you know you're in a situation that's a little risky for you and you know you need to take the hard road out? These are the kind of things that we're going to be talking about. As you trust the Lord, he reigns in your heart. It works like this. He's in you, but if you keep causing resistance, God is not going to flourish in you because he's waiting for your obedience. Your knee upon baptism and salvation goes down. The point of a believer is that you never come back up. You stay and you fight and you live and you die on your knees in humility to the Father, giving him lordship over everything you have and over everything you do. Is he the Lord of your heart? Does he own your heart? Is he the affections of my heart? Is he the one that I run to when I'm broken? Is he the one that I need when I'm lonely? Hear what I'm saying? Colossians 2, 6 through 7, talking about growing deep into him. And it's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It says, now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. And then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. The more you trust, the more he reigns, the stronger you get in his love. The more you obey, the more he becomes Lord of your heart, the more empowered we become as believers, because there is a strong call for you, and if you are not willing to obey in the little things, why on earth would God ever call you out into the big things? Amen? And so the question is, again, this is Paul's prayer, that you would be strengthened by the Spirit in you and by the same Spirit in you, that you would absolutely be grounded in love and allow the Lord to dwell inside of you. Does he dwell there? Here's some truths about God's love. Romans 5, 8, and these are old school, fantastic verses. What does it say? That God's love is unconditional. God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. He died. Amen? John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one son. It's his love is sacrificial. He gave his son. How dare we continue to read that verse like some stupid jaunt saying that goes on a t-shirt. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. How did he give his only son? Through sacrifice and death. The sacrifice of the ages, the unfair death of the ages, the most glorious resurrection ever known to man. For people, amen? And so by that kind of love, and the third one, Romans 8, 35 through 39, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And it says, no, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights or depths or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Unconditional. Sacrificial. Amen. And unending love. That is the kind of love that resides in my heart. And then so when that resides in my heart, when I finally start to get the love of God, what does it do to me? Yeah, think about, just for a minute, man. Think about everything that breaks your heart. Everything that makes you angry. Everything that just tears you up inside. Am I talking to sinners? Or have all of you arrived? Think about all the things that man, from the time I get up, the devil is on me. I spent 12 hours in my office yesterday under deep spiritual attack. Anxiety, my heart was fluttering. I thought I was going to die. I felt like the whole world of hell was coming in after me. All day long. It took a 3-hour project for me into a 12-hour project all night long just to get done for what I had today. That happens to me a lot. How on earth can I make it through days like that if I don't know the love of God? How can you make it through your marriage, real way in your marriages, if you don't know the love of God? Because it just completely blows away any kind of understanding. This is a love that's real, that's true, that's glorious, that's unending. It is never ending. The love just keeps filling and filling and filling. If you don't know the love of God, you will not operate like someone who wants to love like God. You understand what I'm saying? It changes my marriage. It changes my grace. It changes my unforgiveness. It changes my porn addictions. It changes my fierce battle with anxiety and fears. It doesn't own me anymore because I'm rooted and grounded in the love of God. I'm not just rooted in God. I am rooted in the love of God. There's a difference. His love protects me. He hears the cries of his children, the scriptures say. He puts the lonely and orphans in families, he says. That is the kind of love that we have, and it grounds me. It grounds me. And my brothers and sisters, if you do not know, I don't care if you've been to church for 30 years, but if you are still acting like a heathen or still stuck or you're a new believer, you are not understanding the love of God. It's not a convicting, rain down, condemnation, hellacious, dad, you better behave, love. It's a love that's sacrificial. A love that pursues you. It's a love of a prodigal father who stands on the road longing for his son and daughter to come home. That's it. Look at your neighbor and say, I got that kind of love. By the way, you still look nice. Verse 18. Listen to this. This is just ties into what I just said. Verse 18 and 19, I'll read it. Finishing off of what we just talked about, being grounded in love, that you may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. New Living Translation says, and you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is his love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, but then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Paul prays that they would have an understanding, that the whole church would have an understanding of this love. And it's funny because he prays for something for them to receive that he also says it's impossible for them to retrieve. And so it's this weird sentiment that he's praying that you would experience and know as much as you can by the Holy Spirit in this lifetime to understand what the love of God is. Because it's so great, though, it surpasses understanding. You're never going to figure it all out. That's the kind of love he has. That's the kind of love I've been longing for. Amen? For those of us who just completely are lonely at times. Lonely in a house full of people, some of us. Lonely. That kind of God has that kind of love. But when you understand that love, I wrote down a few points. This is that kind of love changes everything about how you see. That kind of love changes everything about how you treat people. That kind of love changes everything, the way you deal with yourself, the way you deal with situations, obstacles, brokenness. And that kind of love changes everything that you live for. When you receive the love of God like that, when you receive it, and I believe that most of the church is truly battling with receiving the true fullness of the love of God. Love you. Love you, love you, love you. But when you receive the love of God like that by the Holy Spirit, by the way, you should be praying this for yourself every day, that you would understand God's love, is that when that love takes over, man, the rest of the stuff that we always talk about, obedience, giving, serving, getting low, all those things are washed in the blood with love. How on earth can I know a love like that and still act like a ragamuffin fool? I'm a sinner. I'm an idiot sometimes. Amen. Good. Nobody said amen. You want to know why some of us get hardened? Or some of us stay hardened and stay resilient against this kind of against the word, excuse me? It's because we either don't know the love of God or we've forgotten. Even as leaders in the church, sometimes we become so hardened by dealing with people's junk all the time that we actually just, I'm just going to say, we just become jerks. Jerks. Critical, angry, gossipful, hurt. And the reason why that takes root is because we have forgotten the same love that God has given us. Period. We lose our character because we forget about the love of God. Moving on to verse 20. This is where the holla in comes. I'll try to contain myself. I will contain myself. Some of you are new. Verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Can I tell you what I think is one of the biggest shame on us for believers is that we dream small. You hear what I'm saying? We dream small. We think small. We prepare small. Think about it, man. If your prayers are only for your house, that you guys can pay your mortgage, that's an important thing. I get it. But if your prayers are for your kids to go to a good school, that's important. I get it. If it is for your marriage, that you guys will just get along and you guys will go through Dave Ramsey, the FPU, and have good finances, I get it. Those are things that honor the Lord. But if that's it, if that is it, if that is all you pray for and all you hope for and all you dream for, you're missing the power of the gospel. The gospel isn't about you. The gospel isn't about me and my stuff and my things. Those are things that I should automatically glorify the Lord with. That's a given. But the power of God is abundant. Listen to what the text said. He is able. Is he able? Boom! He's able. Amen? Can he give us abundantly more? That means beyond comprehension. Then this is funny. Then all we can ask or think. He gives beyond abundantly more than we can ask or think. How do you even ask or think? What do you think about? I'm not the most administrative man. I'm getting better, but I'm a dreamer. And I love to be a dreamer because I can't outdream God. I have so many dreams for this stinking place, it's not even funny. And people are like, uh-huh. And I know I'm crazy. But God said he would do abundantly more, and I believe those things are for his glory. Why do you think I believe in you so much? Because he who can and will give abundantly more than you can ask or think. Who do you think you are? You were just a guy that works at Dillon's. You're just a preacher's daughter. You're just some lady battling through stuff and trying to get a job. Think about Moses. Let's talk about the Old Testament for a minute. Think about Moses. And this is the funny thing about this is that God has always done abundantly more. This isn't a new thing. God has done abundantly more with his people that are open to him than ever anybody ever could have thought about. Think about Moses. He was an orphan. He was a murderer. He was working as a shepherd. And then out of sudden, and then he complained to God when he called him. He was a knucklehead. But God used him anyway as he submitted himself. He became the man that helped lead God's people out of 400 years of captivity. He was nobody. Think about David, a shepherd's boy. His daddy didn't even ask him to come. On the day that Samuel was there trying to point out who would be the next king, he left his son in the field, and he was out there just tending sheep, hanging out. Taking on bears and lions and stuff, being cool, you know. And all of a sudden, they go through all of his older, big, tough, good-looking big brothers, and he said, "Hey, is there not anybody else?" And his dad's like, I got David out back. But surely it's not David. And the brother said, "Bring him here." David comes in. David is the king. David humbles himself, waits 15 years from his calling to be appointed the king, and by the way, gets chased and almost murdered by the guy who precedes him, and he becomes one of the greatest kings and friend of the Lord ever. Abundantly more. But there's more. You got time. Joseph was this beautiful son, and coming out of these 12 children, and he honored his father, and his father loved him, and his brothers hated his guts. His brothers were jealous, and so they threw him in captivity, and then they sold him off as a slave. Talk about your sibling rivalry. How many of you have sibling rivalry like that?
And one time she kicked me in the face and ran.
His brother sold him off and told their father that he died. And so his father was heartbroken for years. So when he gets to Egypt as a slave, through God's favor, he actually becomes the second in command of all Egypt. And he is and then he forgives his brothers. And he's responsible for God's people being held and taken care of during famine. He becomes one of the greatest leaders ever. Abundantly more. Esther, Jewish orphan, lies about her name, goes into the Persian king, becomes his wife. She's a nobody. She's this little Jewish girl staying with her uncle. And then all of a sudden, what happens? God uses her, speaks to the king, her husband, which she could have been murdered for, and it saves all of God's people abundantly more. Should we keep going? I really got to get my skates laced up. Think about the disciples, fishermen, tax collectors, nobodies. No, as a matter of fact, tax collectors were hated. Matthew was hated. The Pharisees said, why is he eating with that scumbag? And Jesus said, man, I came for the sick, not the healthy. And he used every single one of them. My point is in all of this, take out the name and put in yours. Listen to me. God has always worked abundantly more through people who obey, humble themselves, and follow him. So your job is not your pedigree, what kind of brokenness and garbage you have. Your job is to be humble, open, and obey. And God will always do abundantly more. Why would we just pray for one church? Why would we just pray for certain people in the hood? Why would you just be okay with just being a doctor? That's grand. There's more to you in that. Why would you just pray for working at Coke? Why would you just pray that way? God wants to do abundantly more in all of you. Sometimes it's a position. Some of you will be in here and you will go on to be pastors and ministry leaders. Amen. Think about me for a minute. I'm a foolish, goofy, silly man full of brokenness. And I was at one time in gutters, urinating on myself, vomiting, alcoholic, punk rock kid. Grew up in gangbang neighborhoods. Was a nobody. And now I'm not saying that I've arrived. But God healed me of a family curse and broken legacy in a minute. And now the Lord allows me, he allows me to stand and do ministry with you, some of the most strongest people on the face of the earth. Why would you just pray little, weak, pathetic prayers? We need to pray big. What is going to go on in Lighthouse? I believe in Pastor Jerry and you guys more than you'll ever know. More than you'll ever know. Why? Because you're wild-eyed and goofy like this. Amen? Here's what they all were. Every one of them submitted in obedience. This is just a question to ask yourself. Every one of them were open to what God would do, even though they kind of argued along the way. And all of them were faithful. You know about the whole thing in Hebrews, where it talks about this great cloud of witnesses, and it talks about Noah and Abraham. The whole point of every one of them is that they were faithful in obedience. Faithful in obedience. For the love of God, activate in who you already are. Learn it. Be it. Pray that way. Receive things that way. Don't quit talking about yourself like you're garbage or you're nothing or you're going to stay an addict. How on earth can you have the power of God in you and just expect to be an addict for the next 60 years? Nonsense. Freedom. God's people. Royal priesthood. A holy nation. God's people. No, clap for him. Please believe bigger. Pray bigger. Realize, I'm not talking about you doing this. Get out of the way. Let God do his thing in you and obey. Will that suck sometimes? Yes. A lot of the time. By the way, it's like a muscle. At first, you're like, woo! But then as you use it more and more, it gets stronger. Your ability to say yes to the right things grows more. Your ability to say no to the wrong things grows more. Just start. Get accountability. Have us pray over you. Pray this way. Take this Ephesians 3 prayer and pray this over yourself and your family every day. This is why I believe in you. Because the Lord believes in you. It is the anthem of Him from the beginning of time to do abundantly more in His open people. You, me, can Restore be a movement of God to the nations? Flippity, yeah, it can be. I don't even know what to say. I don't know what word to use that's appropriate. Yeehaw! I really see some of you on the Serengeti, and I see some of you in Detroit, and I see some of you in South Dallas, and I see some of you here just being senders and growers and goers. I just see it. It's all over the room. I just can't figure out how to get you to turn on what you already have. Man, if you all just received it today and said, I'm just going to start walking in the power of the Spirit in me, this church would not be the same, and there wouldn't be any empty seats anymore, and we wouldn't have any money issues anymore. More than two people would show up for a prayer service. God help me. We wouldn't have those problems anymore because you would just be walking in who you are. Hey, I'm Maria, God's child, set free, empowered. Matter of fact, God wants to do things through me abundantly more. It's just His will, not your will. The end of this verse, the end of this text, in verse 21, which is closes it nicely. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When you become who you are, He gets the glory. When He is glorified and be made much of, things change. Things break. Things get set free. Cities change. Amen? Thugs become new life men and women. Stand up with me as we pray, please. Grab a hand of someone across the aisle. Part the Red Sea. Don't part the Red Sea. Reclose the upper Red Sea here. We still got 6 minutes. We could stay here all day. Just pray. Can I just pray? I just want to pray. I want to pray this prayer. I want to pray that you would receive who you already are. And I just want you, just by the Holy Spirit, just to receive this. So close your eyes and open your heart right now. Literally, open a line of communication between you and the Father and His glory. God, I pray for us. Lord, I pray this is the word for Restore and for our churches and our fellowship. It is time for us to get out of the stigma of our past. It is time for us to stop seeing ourselves as what we've done. And as believers in Christ Jesus, it is time for us to activate through your power who you say we already are. God, wind of God, blow on the hearts of us in this room that we would receive, God, that we are yours, that we are free, that we are children. And not only that, but you want to do abundantly more in my life. Never, never again, God, may I say prayers that are just feeble out of a human heart. May we pray in large fashion because it says you will go even beyond what we think or we pray. So Lord, we pray that you would take, God, I pray for every man and woman in here today who thinks little of themselves, who has not surrendered themselves to you. God, knock them over. Bring life to them. Let them receive either what's in them already or what can be in them right now. Salvation to come today. Power to come today. Glory, not for us so I can have nicer things, but that you would get more glory from this church. May we obey. May we serve because we understand. God, I just pray the supernatural love of God to power through every single one of us this morning. God, I pray that you would teach us how to find what your love is under the fullness of God. I pray that you would strengthen us, Lord Jesus, by your power. God, fall on us today. We're about to go through the last worship song today. I want to give this as a ministry time. If you this morning, if any of this is resonating with you, for the love of everything in heaven, fall to your knees and ask the Lord to come and to rewire your brain If you're stuck and lethargic, ask him to come empower you and to get you off of yourself. If you have brokenness and sin in your life, confess it. Get it out of the way so he can be fully in your heart. Anything today you need prayer for, you come. Our prayer leaders will be around the sides. Or you could just stay there holding hands. You can go to the cross. You can fall down at your face. But please do not leave here without receiving this word.